It's time to begin services, ladies and gentlemen and children. It's time to find your seats, all you stiff necks. All you peculiar people. Well, here we are on the last day of the feast. How did we get here so fast? And in a way, it's kind of a sad day, too. Well, as you all know, I'm Ed Tidwell. Fooled ya. Let's all rise, brethren. We'll begin services. So we'll start off with page number 62. Praise the Eternal with a psalm, page number 62. Shouldn't pick long ones to start off with. All right, brother, let's turn over to page number 109 now. Page number 109. And there we will sing, O Lord, Thou art my God and King. 109.
Forever to thy holy name.
it. Very fine. Now for the third selection, page number 52. Page number 52. I cheat. I have mine marked. There we go. Page number 52. From Even From My Youth, O God. 52. Brother, for the opening prayer from Mississippi, Mr. Brent Fielder.
Our great God and loving Father, we come before you at the beginning of this service to give you thanks, to thank you very much for the precious calling that you've given to each and every one of us, called us out of this world into your way of life to teach and train us your way. We certainly thank you for this Feast of Tabernacles where you have called scattered brethren to be able to assemble together as you've commanded them to worship you in spirit and in truth. We certainly ask for your guidance and direction on those that will be speaking to us today, and we ask that you open our minds to be receptive to it and to take in and be able to use these things in our daily lives. We now ask for your blessing on those that are scattered. Ask that the reception over the airwaves will certainly be received, and we just ask for your blessing, continued blessing here throughout this feast as it does draw to a close. So we give you the thanks, praise for it all, in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And that first speaker is a deacon from Modesto and our festival coordinator, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell, and hello to everybody on the telephone and the video hookup. Hello. Good to see you. Everybody here. Oh, here we are on the seventh day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and I've got this much to give to you in about 12 minutes, so if I get to going too fast, hold your hand up and wave and say, slow down, Joe. It says here, today I'm going to give you some facts, and I have a lot of them. But we're going to start we'll start at the back of the magazine. It shows our different websites on the back of them. And actually, I found out as I was going through, getting the facts, that one of them we have the wrong address on there, which we'll take care of when we get back, because it, instead of a .org, it should be a .net. And I'm kept, so I called Raymond Mills up, and I said, I can't get into it. And we have another one I couldn't get into, the prophetic events, but that's because the server had... forgot to put them in there, right? And so they're working on it. They said, oh, it should be up, but it'd be a while. So I have all the facts from them except for prophetic events. Now, we talk about this little flock, and I wasn't going to use this, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's Luke 12:31. Luke 12:31. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And do not fear, little flock. But like Mr. Bill says, it means little, little, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this little, little flock, and this is just from three of the websites, talk about the countries we're going to. We're going to Network, I guess that's just here in the United States, U.S. Commercial, Unresolved Unknown, I don't have a clue who Unresolved Unknown is, but it's there, Australia, Canada, the Russian Federation, and also we have one that's called titled Russia. Also, we have the Russian Federation and Russia. We have United Kingdom, South Africa, Poland, U.S. Educational. So not all the, some of the teachers are learning a little bit proper things, apparently. Netherlands, a non-profit organization. I don't know who non-profit organization is, but somebody. We have Trinidad and Tobago. And we also have United States. It's really interesting you read this. We have Finland, Malaysia, Chile, all the different countries. France, New Zealand, let's see, Greece, the Philippines, Ireland, the military. We have people in the military that are going onto our website. We have, India, Egypt, Mexico, Germany, Belgium. Right on down the line, there's about, I have written out here, we got about 60 different countries that we're going to around the world. So we are, this little flock is going around the world. And now some of the statistics. We'll start with the Church of God Faithful Flock. And you computer wizards will know a lot more about this than I do. But for the year on the Faithful Flock, we've had 218,034 visits to our website. We had 12,381,880 hits to our website. So it's averaging over a million hits a month. And kilobytes, I had to get out and I'd get a pencil and put commas in here to see how big it is. It's 3,532,616,650,000 kilobytes. And I went, wow. So we're catching up with the national debt, aren't we? Sorry about it. I couldn't resist that, you know. Now, our second biggest one is Church of God Homeschool. One Mr. Olive had set up and gave to us about 3 years ago, I guess. And on this one, we've had, for the past year, 89,732 visits to our website, which a total of 1,970,308 hits. And this one here is, it's only 250,297,767 kilobytes. So it's, and you know, a kilo means a thousand, so it's, that's quite a bit. But it's really, you look at all these, and the next one is the Ten Commandments. A little smaller, but we're going every one of these, and if I would have taken the time to get the countries off of each one, everyone's got little different countries to come into. The United Arab Emirates is on one of these, I saw. Okay, for this one now, for the year, it's 6,071 visits. So every one of these adds up to the total. I should have had one of you youngins add them up, but I didn't. And for a total of 29,659 hits, and that's 257,000 kilobytes. And every one of these just adds up. But these are people, you know, that we have all of these, and why they were set up this way is something you get an idea. Well, I wonder about this, and when they go in and search for the Sabbath or Mr. Armstrong or whatever, they'll come to the, not only the other websites, but to ours also. We have one of the websites is called begotten.net. This one here has, we've had 4,054 visits to begotten.net this year. And 30,847 hits with a total of 245,000 kilobytes used. And each a byte, I understand, is a zero or a one, right? So each byte is one. If you have, like Duncan, that'd be six bytes. Okay. So, anyhow, but it's just, now we have Body of Christ Online. bodyofchristonline.us, bodyofchristonline.us. We've had 16,539 visits to that one also. You just, to think of it, it's just mind-boggling to me that we've got all these people that's visiting this through the year. And it's just, yeah, God's opening the door. So this year they had 4,646,802 kilobytes. We have here, the next one is Ezekiel Watchman. We have people that type in Ezekiel, and up will come our website, Ezekiel Watchman. We've had 8,516 visit that this year, for a total of 29,390,424,000 kilobytes. And here, the next one is Herbert Armstrong. Herbert Armstrong.info. We've had 2,663 visits to that one. 2,663 visits to that one. And we also have HerbertArmstrong.net. We've had 6,071 visits to that one. So each, you know, they're just, we, these little websites are all adding up. We have Lost10Tribes.org. Lost10Tribes.org, and I was sitting there when they first started on, well, who would look up Lost 10 Tribes? But people do. Here's for this year, we've had 2,882 visits to that website. Every little, something for everybody. We have NewWorldAhead.org. NewWorldAhead.org, we've had 2,855 visits to that website. We have RestoredTruth.net. RestoredTruth.net. We've had 2,752 visits to that website. Still not through. We have SabbathCentral.com. SabbathCentral.com, we've had 2,703 visits to that website this year. And we have WorldNewsBulletin.com. That's one Mr. Mills put together. That's on our, give it to us. We've had 62,929 visits to that website. If you add these all up, this, we're just going really around. Let me see again, like that, go back, and I'm going to read off the websites off the back of our page again. And being a computer wizard like Rick back there and other people, it's I ask, well, why do we have .org or .com? Or .us, or .info, or .net. We have .com. Oh, we have .ws here also. Don't know what .ws stands for. .ws. Website. Okay. Thank you. There's Rick there. The web. The, so we have all these different. And I said, why don't we have just .net or .org or .com? But because there's so many of them, there's so many. I saw on the internet yesterday that the chairman of the FCC is becoming worried that we're running out of spectrum. So I don't know what's going to happen when we run out of spectrum. We'll have to think up something new. And like I said, it's we have been very, very blessed. Very blessed on this little flock. And he said, well, how can we keep going? And I'm going to get here my notes. Where'd I put my notes at? They're in here somewhere. I moved them underneath here. Here they are. Here's them. We spend about $22,000 per month. About $22,000 per month for the phones and the internet and salaries and everything. And we receive, on the average, about $16,000 a month. And people say, well, how can you do that? The difference, mainly, is the holy day offerings. The holy day offerings really bring us, keep us going through the holy day offerings. And we'll be going along, and we'll be going down, 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 down. Knock all Mr. Billingsley up. Mr. Billingsley, we're really getting low on money. That's right. Jesus will take care of it. And somebody will send in a big offering. And I'm like, wow, there it goes, up. and it comes up again, and it go down again. Somebody else send up a big offering, and it's just, like Marie said, Joe, you're going to have to be faithful and listen to what Mr. Billingsley says, because he always does. It always comes up again, and it's, we've been down to, we had less than a month operating expenses left, and it comes right back up again. And you see, if we're spending $22,000, and that's, like I said, the phone hookups, the computer, the internet, just everything, and it does add up. But it's, thankfully, I'll get to that, but thankfully to all of you, but I thought you'd like to know what our expenses are. And I'll give just a few. We have 3T, a third tithe in general assistance. We put out about $20,500 a year. We put about $14,000. Well, I don't like that number, but yeah, we've put out $14,500 to Kenya. We pay. We rent a couple of places over there for the eating services, and then send over. They say, "Oh, send us some Bibles." I sent a box with maybe two Bibles in it. It cost about $60 the time you send it over there. And then they don't get it for sometimes 6 weeks. It just like seems takes forever. But it's very expensive. The magazine, I'll get to that next. It's I'll go to festival expense. Last year we spent about $20,000 here at the feast. The internet cost us about $73,000, a little over $73,000 for the internet and the telephone. So it's not, it's going around the world. But it does cost money. So $73,115.37 for internet and phone. The magazine, I've got that here somewhere. Oh, printing, that's it. It's under printing. And let's see, printing, it's a postage that we have each year is about $7,000 just in postage. And then, here's. Actually, I can't find it, but it's about, where's my printing is on here? Printing for the magazine. It costs us about, it costs about $3,500 a month. I mean, a printing to print the magazine. And so you multiply that times six, so that'll give you about $20,000 a year for the magazine plus the postage. And the mail in the country, it costs $1.83 or to mail in the country, and out of the country, it depends. And no offense to Australia, they're the most expensive of all. Australia costs us the most, and it's about $6.50 to mail out of the country for each magazine. And it's, but it's worth it. We have, it's a wonderful blessing that we have to be part of this great work. And so in conclusion, before Mr. Tidwell pulls me off here, my friends, we're doing this work with your help and the guidance of Jesus Christ, as there is no way we could do what we're doing without the hand of God guiding us and opening the doors. And to have at least one scripture, and I didn't plan on using Luke, but I have at least one scripture in my sermon, please turn to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. That's actually my second scripture. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Eternal is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to us?" And that's the New King James, by the way. And I showed you the work, and it'll get down, and God inspires someone to send in extra money to keep us going. And every time we get way down, God inspires enough to be sent in, and it comes right back up again. So on behalf of Mr. Billingsley and Jesus Christ, we thank all of you for your continued support. And as you can see, we are getting the message around the world through our websites. The message from Mr. Armfield he gave us, we're still putting that around the world. And so my conclusion is go, and this here, before I say it, back 40 years ago, they used to always have a closing hymn. And all would go crying out the door. And God be with you if you remember that. till we meet again. And so my concluding statement is go with God, my friends, my family, until we meet again.
Russia, huh? Moscow? Well, for those who were there last night, you would get that. Okay, now let's turn to page number 76 as you're rising. Page number 76, and this has no intro, so we're just going to dive right in. Page number 76, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. 76.
All people that are on earth to dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Serve Him with joy, His praises tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice.
Now for the announcements, our elder from Seminole, Florida, Mr. Gary Liebold.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Someone stole my baritone voice. Now, if you were there last night, you know what I'm talking about. But I was going to do falsetto, but I'm not very good at that. So. An excellent entertainment night last evening. We enjoyed that, and like I say, just excellent. So thank you, Mr. Tidwell, for all that you did in arranging that together. The announcement says here, hey! My mother used to say, hey, hey is for horses. Jack Hansen will tell you that, too. He said that to me a couple times. Hey today means hello, you know. But it says, hey, did you know if you smile and say hello to the camera, the brethren will know you were thinking of them? So those that are out there watching via computer, they'll know that you're there thinking of them. And I know how that feels because we sit at home, you know, each Sabbath. And when those from Modesto come up to the camera and say hello, that really feels special. So I want you to know that and keep doing it, you know, just keep coming up. And we really appreciate that deeply. It says, know that you're thinking of them. The camera is on. Everyone, please say hello. So maybe after services, you can kind of wave and say good day and all that kind of thing. And again, thanks to all the talent and the church we had and a wonderful entertainment night. And I say ditto to that. Certainly, again, a very wonderful program. I was kind of pleasantly surprised that we had 13 acts, I think it was. And so for a very tiny group, we had some good, very good acts. There will be choir practice tomorrow at 9 a.m. at the piano. So over here, there will be a practice for the last great day. I think you're singing in the afternoon, if I'm not mistaken. You'll be singing, the choir will be singing. Well, that's all the announcements we have, except for the special music and also the sermon today will be by one of our local elders, Mr. Mark Mendiola. The special music before the sermon is a vocal solo entitled The Lord's Prayer by Albert Malott, And the soloist will be Mr. Peter Chavarria from Moscow. No, not really. See, I throw those things in there just to see if you're listening, you know. Again, if you were here last night, you know. But anyway, then with the tape accompaniment, and then following that will be the sermon by Mr. Mendiola. Mr. Chavarria, very good, very appropriate, and that song emphasizes the kingdom, which is why we're here. If I sound a little more nasal than normal, it's because I've been under the weather a little bit here, and hopefully God will get me through this. Mr. Billingsley anointed me yesterday, and I appreciate everybody's prayers. So anyway, I know some other people have had the sniffles and whatnot here. Well, on September 24 this year, only a few weeks ago, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu delivered an historic, momentous speech to the United Nations General Assembly,
which showed his courage, his honesty, his integrity. Most of the Arab and Muslim delegates walked out and would not listen to what he had to say. The implicit underlying thrust of his message was that Israel will not allow Iran to unleash a nuclear holocaust on the Jews. To me, it was like he was warning the world that Israel will soon launch a preemptive military strike on Iran's nuclear weapons complex. Just today, I read an Iranian official said Iran will blast the heart out of Israel if Israel or the U.S. dares to attack Iran. And this Iranian said missiles would rain on Israel. Netanyahu noted during his speech that nearly 62 years ago, the United Nations recognized the right of the Jews, an ancestral people, 3,500 years old, to their own Jewish state in their ancestral homeland. Quote, the United Nations was founded after the carnage of World War II and the horrors of the Holocaust, he said. It was charged with preventing the recurrence of such horrendous events. Netanyahu chastised the UN for allowing Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, to speak on the same podium there at the UN, quote, spewing his latest anti-Semitic rants, end quote, while only a few days previously, once again denying the Holocaust, which exterminated 6 million Jews. He denied it even occurred, and has repeatedly. A few days later, it was disclosed that Iran has developed a second nuclear weapons complex capable of producing atomic weapons that obviously would be aimed at Israel. World leaders, including American leaders, reportedly have known about that since 2007, but only recently revealed its existence. On the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, the Iranians test-fired long-range missiles capable of hitting Israel. It was kind of a slap in the face to the Jews on the Day of Atonement, one of the most high days for the Jews. That Persian nation's intentions are obvious. When Netanyahu met with President Obama at the White House a few months ago, they reportedly had serious disagreements behind closed doors. The Israeli Prime Minister told the American President, Iran should be the top priority, and reportedly gave Obama a September deadline to do something about it, or Israel would. That may be why the Americans and Europeans finally disclosed in September the existence of this second nuclear complex. John Bolton, former U.S. ambassador to the United Nations, and I enjoy seeing him on Fox News, he's a commentator, and he's usually spot on. He said Israel could launch a military strike against Iran by the end of this year. He said the U.S. has the worst relations with Israel since the Suez Canal crisis in 1956. That's how far down our relations have gone since Obama has taken office and is openly courting the Muslims. Could this mean a war, another war in the Middle East, could occur by January 2010, the start of another 19-year time cycle, plunging the entire world into a crisis like we haven't seen in our lifetime? As Mr. Billingsley has written, it's my gut feeling, too. Something big is going to occur this January to coincide with the start of another 19-year time cycle. Could the economy collapse by then? Could martial law be imposed and our freedoms removed? What will happen remains to be seen. But we better be watching, brethren. We better be alert. We better be armed for whatever comes. Armed spiritually. Last August, Netanyahu visited a suburb in Berlin where senior Nazi officials met on January 20th, 1942, and decided after a hearty meal or a feast how to systematically murder the Jewish people. During his UN speech, Netanyahu showed detailed minutes of that meeting preserved by German governments in which the Nazis issued precise instructions on how to carry out this genocide. And he raised his notes for all those who were left in the UN General Assembly to see. The day before that August visit, Netanyahu was given original construction plans for the Auschwitz-Birkenau concentration camp in Poland, where 1 million to 3 million Jews were brutally murdered and killed, slaughtered. It was signed by Adolf Hitler's chief deputy, Heinrich Himmler himself, who was as deranged, ambitious as Hitler himself. Auschwitz was the largest of Nazi Germany's extermination camps during World War II. 90% of those exterminated were Jews from almost every country in Europe. They were packed in rail freight cars, jammed like cattle, with no latrines, in the filthiest of conditions. It's hideous what these Nazis did to the Jews. Most were killed in gas chambers, but others died from systematic starvation, forced labor, filthy conditions, which led to disease outbreaks, individual executions, and so-called medical experiments. Prime Minister Netanyahu noted that one-third of all Jews on earth died in the Holocaust perpetrated by this evil Nazi Germany. One-third. That's reminiscent of Ezekiel 5, where it says one-third of the entire house of Israel will die by famine and pestilence, one-third by warfare, and one-third will be enslaved. Nearly every Jewish family was affected by the Holocaust, including Netanyahu's relatives. He said, quote, "Yesterday, the man who calls the Holocaust a lie spoke from this podium. To those who refused to come here and to those who left this room in protest, I commend you. You stood up for moral clarity and you brought honor to your countries. But to those who gave this Holocaust denier a hearing, I say on behalf of my people, the Jewish people, and decent people everywhere, have you no shame? Have you no decency?" Netanyahu asked. He continued, "A mere 6 decades after the Holocaust, you give legitimacy to a man who denies that the murder of 6 million Jews took place, and he pledges to wipe out the Jewish state." He said, "What a disgrace. What a mockery of the Charter of the United Nations." Perhaps some of you think that this man and his odious regime threaten only the Jews. You're wrong. History has shown us time and again that what starts with attacks on the Jews eventually ends up engulfing many others. He said, quote, "The greatest threat facing the world today is the marriage between religious fanaticism and weapons of mass destruction." Netanyahu concluded his speech by quoting Sir Winston Churchill, who lamented more than 70 years ago. And I happened to catch the tail end of his speech live. I wish I would have heard the whole thing live. But I did hear this. He said Churchill lamented more than 70 years ago, quote, "the confirmed unteachability of mankind." The confirmed unteachability of mankind. End quote. "The unfortunate habit of civilized societies to sleep until danger nearly overtakes them." Churchill bemoaned what he called the want or lack of foresight, the unwillingness to act when action will be simple and effective, the lack of clear thinking, the confusion of counsel until emergency comes, until self-preservation strikes its jarring gong. Netanyahu concluded his speech by saying, "In the spirit of the timeless words spoken to Joshua over 3,000 years ago, let us be strong and of good courage," he said. "Let us confront this peril, secure our future, and God willing, forge an enduring peace for generations to come." Earlier in his speech, he quoted Isaiah 2, where it says, as we know, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore." Godspeed that day. When we return to our respective homes after the Feast of Tabernacles, it's hard to believe this is the seventh day already, the last day of the feast. The world will be fraught with much more danger and peril than before we came. Mankind's only hope for enduring peace for generations to come will be Jesus Christ's establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth. Since the very inception of true Christianity, the apostles and disciples of Christ have wondered, when will the kingdom of God be established on earth? It was a question burning in their minds. The kingdom of God should be top priority for us in our lives as well. We too should wonder when Jesus Christ will return and establish the kingdom here on earth. He commands us in Matthew 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It should be top priority, our main objective in life. Let's turn to Acts 1 to see the primary topic of discussion among Jesus Christ and His followers right after His miraculous resurrection. It was the kingdom of God. Acts 1. Notice here, let's focus on this. The good news of that kingdom was the very thrust and emphasis of Christ's gospel message during the previous 3.5 years of His ministry here on earth. Acts 1, verse 3. Notice here. It states, "He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." In addition to proving He was alive from the dead, Christ stressed things pertaining to the kingdom of God during His final weeks on this planet. And notice the question that was paramount in the minds of his disciples. Verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's what they wanted to know. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" They were probably going like this, wondering what happened to him as he vanished into the clouds. "This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." As the astounded disciples stood there, craning their necks, as Christ disappeared into the clouds, into the atmosphere, two angels appeared to them on the Mount of Olives and told them Jesus Christ would return to the Mount of Olives in the clouds at his second coming. They said this in the same context of the disciples asking when the kingdom of God would be established. Near the very end of Christ's 3.5-year ministry, his disciples wanted to know signs or indications of Christ's return and the establishment of the kingdom of God. They really wanted to know. In Matthew 24, it says they came to Christ privately as he sat on the same Mount of Olives where he ascended and asked him before his crucifixion, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" In Mark 13, a corollary chapter, it says Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked Christ privately as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Let's turn to Luke 21 to read the other chapter that ties in with Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Luke 21. To delve more deeply into signs that Christ's return could be very imminent and the kingdom of God could be very near. For centuries, there have been those who have claimed Christ could return tonight, or the end of the world could come immediately. There are those, on the other hand, who put Christ's return way off into the distance, as if it's irrelevant, including many Church of God groups, frankly, which are sinking millions of dollars into construction projects as we speak. Their actions speak louder than their words. Why are they doing this if they think Christ's return is near? Then they slack off and go to sleep. The kingdom of God looks to be closer at hand than many of us dare realize. Christ shows that when the great tribulation hits and strikes, it will strike suddenly, following a chain reaction of events that could occur in rapid fire succession, bringing about remarkable, breathtaking fulfillments of Bible prophecies that must precede the Great Tribulation and Christ's return. Remember the dramatic events of 1989 and 1990. The Iron Curtain collapsed. East European countries broke free of Soviet bondage. The Berlin Wall fell. East and West Germany united. and the Soviet Union dissolve, all within a matter of months. It was astounding and breathtaking. The same could happen again. When God decides to wrap it up, it will make our heads spin. Let's examine the very words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Mr. Armstrong used to say Christ was the greatest newscaster to ever walk the face of the earth. Christ gives us definite road signs on our journey toward the kingdom of God. And He sternly warns us repeatedly not to ignore them as we approach our destination. We dare not fall asleep behind the wheel or think we can put our van on cruise control and climb in back for a nap, as one driver actually did several years ago with disastrous results. No joke, when you snooze and cruise, you lose. We cannot cruise into God's kingdom. Luke 21, verse 7 now. And they asked Him again, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And He said, Take heed that you be not deceived. For many will come in My name, saying, I am He, and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Christ plainly shows there must be a sequence of events preceding His return that will reach a crescendo. He urges us to watch these developments and be aware of their fulfillment. One of these days, the great tribulation will hit with a vengeance, and we need to be prepared. The stage is set, and the key players are waiting in the wings. It all hinges on God's timing. But these events will occur, and perhaps sooner than many of us dare imagine. Here in Luke 21, Christ goes on to show nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In verse 10, the Greek word for nation here is ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S, from which we get ethnic or ethnicity. Strong's exhaustive concordance says the word means a race, i.e. a tribe, specifically a foreign, non-Jewish one, usually by implication pagan. It is translated in the Bible as Gentiles, heathens, nations, people. The Greek word for kingdom here comes from a different word, basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A, which Strong says means royalty, rule, or realm. It's accurately translated kingdom. It also can mean a group of nations, or an empire even. In addition to ethnos against ethnos, there will be basileia against basileia, nations against nations, empires against empires, alliances against alliances. All of this warfare is intensifying. There are more and more bloody conflicts between nations and power blocks. So we will see at the end time individual countries and ethnic groups warring against each other, as well as kingdoms, empires, or power blocks. And we're seeing that now in military conflict. All of this is escalating. And if Israel attacks Iran, all bets are off. The prophet Daniel chose ultimately a king of the south will prod a king of the north. And that king of the north, symbolizing a Roman Catholic kingdom or empire, arising on the European continent, as Mr. Armstrong warned for decades, will militarily invade the Middle East and attack the king of the south. That's where all of this is leading, ultimately, with lightning speed after that Arabic or Muslim kingdom or empire or confederacy pushes and prods or attacks the king of the north. Those two power blocks have been at odds since the Crusades. This could be precipitated by another oil embargo, terrorism, or all-out jihad, or so-called holy war, declared against Europe by radical Muslims who can seize power in the Middle East. A king and a kingdom are synonymous in the Bible. When the king of the north attacks the king of the south, it will be kingdom against kingdom. What if someone like Osama bin Laden seized control in Saudi Arabia and the Saudi royal family were overthrown, giving control of millions of gallons of petroleum in the Middle East to religious fanatics and terrorists? Madmen who seized power in Germany, Italy, and Japan precipitated World War II when they went on rampages. The empires of the King of the South and the King of the North will collide. The book of Revelation also shows that kings of the East will sweep across Asia to invade the Middle East after the King of the North invades the King of the South. With more than 1 billion people, China is the most powerful communist nation on earth. And we could wake up one morning to learn that China has invaded Taiwan, with the United States unable or unwilling to protect its ally. The United States is a toothless, spineless paper tiger. And I learned this morning, and Mr. Billingsley mentioned it, that Osama bin Laden has been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. I don't know if most of you have heard that or not. I kept wondering, why? What has he done? Other than give that speech in Cairo and shaft the Jews and apologize for America everywhere he goes. North Korea could invade South Korea. Add India, another nation with 1 billion people, and other Asian countries. It's easy to see how an army of 200 million soldiers could be mustered, as prophesied in Revelation 9. We will witness a tremendous power shift in Asia, perhaps sooner than later. European, Arabic, and Asian kingdoms, empires, or power blocks will collide with violent force during World War III, and the Middle East will be the colliding point, primarily. Kingdoms will war against kingdom. We read in the Bible of a king of the north, a king of the south, and kings of the east, three different compass points on the map, but nothing about a king of the west, per se. Who else would that be but the United States, heading an Anglo-American empire, if you will, or modern Joseph? By that time, the United States, Canada, the United Kingdom, Australia, and New Zealand could be devastated by sudden nuclear devastation and destruction, conquered and enslaved. That's what the Bible indicates. The King of the West could be swiftly neutralized as a global power, leaving tiny Israel alone against a hostile world intent on its destruction. This is the climate we're rapidly entering in this age of unthinkable weapons of mass destruction. Some nations rejoiced when the Twin Towers in New York toppled and the Pentagon was badly damaged in the surprise terrorist attacks of September 11, 2001. And most experts agree it's not a question of if there will be another major terrorist attack, but when. Al-Qaeda wants an even more destructive, frightening, and spectacular attack than 9/11. It's a perilous world in which we live. Christ goes on to show here in Luke 21, there will be great earthquakes in various places. As mentioned before, There were powerful ones that really hit Indonesia and the Samoan Islands and Tonga right before the feast. But what's to say those won't happen on our continent, in our major cities, not that far off? By God's grace, they haven't yet. He said there would be famines, pestilences, fearful sights, and one translation has terror, and great signs from heaven. Terrorism is a sign that His return and the kingdom of God are near. Verse 11. And that's definitely getting worse. The FBI so far has been able to foil a lot of these plots. God said He would appoint terror over us as one of the curses in Leviticus 26. Violence indeed fills the earth, as it did in the days of Noah. Religious persecution also must precede Christ's return. Verses 12 to 18. Don't think that cannot occur here in the United States of America, as freedoms guaranteed by the U.S. Constitution are systematically, relentlessly stripped away in the name of national security. Americans would allow it because there's more of an antagonism in our society against anything that smacks of religion. This nation is getting to the point it literally despises God's laws and statutes. And any mention of God or Christ in the public arena is taken with scorn and ridicule. The U.S. House, I think this week, has passed a hate crimes law that makes it illegal to say anything against homosexuality. And the Senate is expected to ratify that soon. So that will have far-flung repercussions. Christ also shows that international armies will surround Jerusalem. With tensions between Israel and the Palestinians and the rest of the Arabs rapidly worsening, that is not out of the question or preposterous. More and more Jewish rabbis are enlisting in the Israeli army as the Jews see the noose tightening around their tiny nation. Jews are becoming extremely frightened by these ominous developments. The religious Jews are more convinced that the coming of the Messiah is near. It's easy to see them resort to animal sacrifices as they witness the potential annihilation of their Jewish country, as even the United States, under the Obama administration, turns on them. Tensions have been high this Feast of Tabernacles week. This week, with Arabs rioting on the Temple Mount, and evidently they called in more military and more police reinforcements today on the Muslim Sabbath. They're afraid this could break out into open warfare almost. The European Union, the Vatican, and the United Nations are deeply concerned about developments in the Middle East as anti-Semitism flares across Europe and the Middle East. You can be sure the Jews will once again be betrayed as they are blamed for virtually everything wrong in the world. The scenario is set for prophecy to be dramatically fulfilled. Luke 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near, near, not far away. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress, in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Revelation 11, verse 2, says the Gentiles will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, or 3.5 years. Revelation 11, verse 3, says God also will give power to His two witnesses to prophesy 1,260 days. Again, 3.5 years. There are specific, significant references in the Bible to these last 3.5 years. God repeats them for emphasis. Revelation 12, verse 6, 12:6, also says God's church will flee into the wilderness where she will have a place prepared for her by God for the same amount of times. And she'll be fed for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. It also says in Revelation 13, verse 5, 13:5, the war-making beast will be given authority to continue for 42 months or 3.5 years, the same amount of time Jerusalem will be trampled. God puts great emphasis on these last 3.5 years prior to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. There's a danger in putting off or delaying the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in our minds. There's a danger in basing our salvation on the calculations of intellectuals or scholars who may declare the end of the 7,000-year period won't happen until way off into the distance. God is not beholden to the dictates of their timetables. This one Church of God group we were in targeted 2017 for Christ's return based on some intellectual calculations. Christ warned in Matthew 24, verse 22, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Returning to Luke 21, verse 25 now, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, it says. With perplexity, people will be befuddled and perplexed. Why is all this happening? The sea and the waves roaring. This could describe hurricanes and tidal waves and tsunamis. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, like the angels told the disciples, with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up or wake up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near, Christ said, not far away. Almighty God, who controls the weather, will use natural disasters such as hurricanes, wildfires, flooding, drought, and earthquakes as punishment. There are scriptures throughout the Bible that reinforce that. You might jot down Isaiah 29, verse 6 to see this. Isaiah 29, verse 6, it states, "You will be punished by the Eternal of Hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire." We've seen terrible wildfires in California and elsewhere devouring our land. The drought fulfilling prophecy too. God is behind that. A bitterly cold winter is even forecast this year. What if terrorists strike our electric power grid system at that time, plunging much of our nation into a deadly cold darkness for weeks in the depths of winter. Who says they're not plotting that? We don't know. Christ said when all these things begin to happen, we know our redemption draws near. And major fulfillments of what has been written by the prophets are about to occur. He gives us signs by which we know the kingdom of God is near. Are we seeing those signs today? Let's wake up and let's open our eyes. Luke 21, verse 29. He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees, all these signs. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Brethren, all these things are happening and intensifying. Some people think if we even discuss these things, we're a doomsday cult or something. Well, Jesus Christ said this repeatedly, and those who claim to be Christians should be listening and heeding what he said. They want to remove those out of the Bible and focus on the Beatitudes or something alone. No, Christ gave these as warnings because he loves us, and he wants us to know in advance of what's coming. Continuing, all these things are happening as we speak now, and we would have to be blind not to see it. Yet are we watching or are we asleep, thinking there's no cause for alarm? Christ warns that when a chain reaction of events, prophetic events, and the Great Tribulation hit, they will come suddenly and unexpectedly on most of the world, snapping like an iron trap, catching people off guard on an unsuspecting world. Will we too be caught off guard in this hedonistic, materialistic age, wrapped up in mundane things that don't amount to anything? Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're to be watching always and praying always, vigilant, on guard. We must be vigilant and not caught up with the mundane cares and pleasures of this world to the point we are clueless. Christ shows the vast, overwhelming majority of mankind will be oblivious to how world conditions are leading up to these horrendous events. And they will be shocked and stunned when all of this hits with a vengeance. And this has everything to do with the kingdom of God. Yet are we so absorbed with all the worldly sports, the entertainment, and other distractions that we are numb to the truly significant events happening right before our eyes, occurring all around us? Some people are obsessed with sitcoms and talk shows and soap operas and sports events and celebrity talk shows like Oprah, etc., etc., wasting countless hours watching that garbage. Not only were Christ's disciples inquisitive about when the kingdom of God would be established, even the Pharisees wanted to know. Let's turn to Luke 17. Now, Luke 17, to see this even. Shouldn't we be wondering ourselves, or do we put it off in the distance and consider it irrelevant? Luke 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, they wanted to know too. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here, see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you," or my margin says, "in your midst." It was among them in the form of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we know, the Bible says kingdom and king are synonymous. So he was standing right in their midst. It was among them in the form of Jesus Christ himself. And Christ went on to show it would not be established until he returned like a bright, illuminating flash going from one end of the heaven to the next as he orbited the earth. And what a spectacular scene that would be. The incredible brilliance of him. And no wonder people will think it's like an invasion from outer space. But that's how he said he's going to return, and all the earth will see it. Christ warned that when things appeared normal in society, sudden, unexpected destruction would precede his second coming. Notice now verse 26 of Luke 17. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now that's sudden destruction. Noah was constructing the ark, as was mentioned earlier this feast, on a desert where there wasn't ever any rain. And he did it for an estimated 120 years. And you can imagine the jeering and mocking and ridicule he bared. But it wasn't until the very day he and his family entered the ark and closed the door behind them that the flood hit and wiped out the rest of mankind in sudden, widespread destruction. Like our day today, sexual immorality was rampant and violence filled the earth in Noah's day. Verse 28. "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, going about daily business as normal, routinely. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now that's sudden destruction again. Again, the time preceding Christ's return is a time when sudden destruction is unleashed on an unsuspecting society, going about its normal business. Just as in the days of Noah and Lot, people today are eating, drinking, engaged in commerce, agriculture, and construction. Lot was living in the licentious, lewd society of Sodom and Gomorrah, notoriously infamous for its depravity. And we can only imagine how depraved conditions will get before sudden destruction is rained down on our society in a nuclear holocaust. These things were written for our example, Christ said. And he confirmed that Sodom and Gomorrah did happen. Its destruction. So Christ also describes Lot's time as a time of affluence and prosperity and materialism, just as we see about us today, although that affluence is rapidly disappearing. It was a time of selling, planting, and building. In Ezekiel 16, the prophet Ezekiel says Sodom was proud and enjoying an abundance of food and idleness. And Sodomites were haughty and committed abomination, he says. And we've seen for centuries, down through history, Major empires like Greece and Rome, destroyed by decadence, sexual immorality, and materialism. They were eaten away from within. He also said our sins would be even worse than those of Sodom. And that's obvious with the way pornography is so rampant in this so-called Christian nation. Not only here, but Canada and other modern Israelitish nations. Notice what Christ next describes here in Luke 17 in the context of Lot and Sodom. Luke 17, verse 31. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods, my margin says possessions, and King James Version says stuff, are in the house. I think a lot of us have a lot of stuff in our houses. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife evidently was so enamored with Sodom's glitz and glamour, wealth and materialism, that she longed for it and yearned to return to it. Her things, her possessions, her goods, her junk, her stuff became a stumbling block. And she was crystallized into a pillar of salt as a lesson for all of us. Because salt is a preservative. That lesson was preserved. She couldn't leave all her stuff behind. The same emphasis is on wealth and accumulation of goods. That same emphasis prevails today all around us. And it can rub off on us. Let's go now to Amos, the book of Amos, Amos 4, to read some more of this. Amos 4. Verse 11. Amos 4, verse 11. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, with sudden destruction. And you were like a firebrand, plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Eternal. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. In other words, Christ's return is near. During this age, are we so consumed with society's hedonistic pursuit of pleasure and things that we have spiritually slacked off and have no sense of urgency, preferring to take it easy and not get stirred up about anything? Are we sighing and crying at the abominations we see about us, all around us, in this day and age? Or are we apathetic, lethargic, blasé, lackadaisical, or just downright lazy when it comes down to God's matters? Amos 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Mr. Armstrong used to explain Zion in prophecy can refer to God's church. Woe to you who are at ease in God's church. Verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, or who have an attitude, let's take it easy. And this could be way off into the future. Why get upset about it? Who caused the seed of violence to come near. And that kind of attitude invites violence. Lie on beds of ivory. Stretch out on your couches like couch potatoes. Eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Who chant to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. In other words, a society obsessed with entertainment and pornography and sports and movies and music, television, etc., spending literally billions of dollars on pleasure. Who drink wine from bowls, not cups, bowls, In other words, eating and drinking, as Christ foretold, to extremes. And anoint yourselves with the best ointments. Notice, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. We should be grieved at what we see happening to our beloved nations, the United States, Canada, Australia, etc. It should grieve us to see this. Because we're all wrapped up in our own personal pursuits and cares of this life, are we not bothered, concerned, or grieved when we see the United States, when we see Canada, Britain, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa rapidly going down the drain? We live in a society at this end time, as the Apostle Paul warned, where people are lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The Apostle Peter also warned there would be scoffers in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? We don't see it. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." He's just crying wolf. We've heard this before. In other words, they willfully forget. They put off the day of doom. And woe to them. Peter said, quote, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish." And what a loving God He is, but that all should come to repentance. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Let's turn to Isaiah 30 now. Isaiah 30. People don't like to hear warning. They don't like to be agitated. Isaiah 30. An important scripture here. Massive, unprecedented federal budget deficits and overwhelming trade deficits are strangling the U.S. economy. The American dollar is dropping like a lead brick. It's in free fall. And it's going to be worthless. It's going to be like toilet paper, frankly. It's now at a 14-month low. And the U.S. government doesn't seem to care about it. A British newspaper this week reported the Arabs, Russia, China, and France are plotting to drop the dollar as the currency used to buy petroleum. That should raise the hair on our necks. Yet we're in denial and don't want to think about such developments. We need a reality check, because a day of reckoning is coming, perhaps a whole lot sooner than we dare think. People think if we ignore it, it'll just go away. They're in denial. Isaiah 30, verse 8. "Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Eternal, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Be mealy-mouthed. Be syrupy. Be purring,' as Mr. Armstrong said. 'Give us smooth things that are easy to swallow. Prophesy deceits. Tell us what's baloney.'" In other words, don't tell us the truth. "Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel," the one they want to cease from before them. They want to shut Christ and God out of our society. But He tells them, God does, "Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant. We're living in a house of cards right now where it's all just barely hanging together and the slightest thing could knock the whole thing under. There are all sorts of cracks and fissures appearing now in our national economy. Did we forget how quickly the Twin Towers of New York City collapsed on that terrible day of September when we were all astounded? King David in Psalm 62, verse 3, you might jot down. Kind of an interesting verse here. Psalm 62, verse 3, he refers to, "You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall, tottering, like a tottering fence." And that's the way our economy is right now. People get uncomfortable when they hear dire warnings. They do not want to be reminded that our entire economic system threatens to collapse in an instant, like it nearly did a year ago this last fall. Do we forget that? They want smooth things. They want deceits. They want to be told everything is hunky-dory when our imperiled nation is in absolute jeopardy, when there are bulges in the high wall before us, like a breach ready to collapse and fall. As I've said before, when we stick our heads in the sand, we get our rear ends shot off, and we dare not do that. There are far too many people in God's church at large who are content to stay asleep and deny reality, who only care about their own personal pursuits and gains. They delude themselves into thinking things will continue on an even keel indefinitely as we sink deeper and deeper into debt. Before Christ's return to establish the kingdom of God on earth, people are eating, drinking, building, planting, selling, oblivious to these cracks and fissures and bulges developing in the high wall of our national economy. And it's upstream, and it threatens to wash them away in a torrent, just like the disastrous flood of Noah's day. That's what we're encountering. History is repeatedly strewn with accounts of people who have ignored warnings of imminent doom and destruction. There are rumblings under the surface that now threaten to erupt into a volcanic eruption or explosion. In 1902, Saint-Pierre, a city on the French Caribbean island of Martinique, which is between the Virgin Islands and Venezuela, was considered one of the most sexually licentious ports in the Caribbean Sea. It was called the Paris of the West Indies. For more than two centuries, the island's inhabitants had been living under the shadow of Mount Pelée, a volcano that was little different from all the other mountains in the Caribbean. And Mount Pelée didn't suddenly erupt at 8 a.m. on May 8, 1902. It had issued a long series of advance notices, each plainer and more ominous than the preceding one. As early as that February, sulfur could be smelled in Saint-Pierre. On April 2nd, steam puffed from vents high on the mountain. On April 23rd, a slight fall of ash descended on the city, and several earth tremors were felt. On April 25, a crater opened, and a huge cloud of ash was discharged. The next day, a similar eruption occurred, covering the landscape with powder. Still, the authorities saw no reason for concern. In the last days of April, the volcano continued to spew out clouds of ash, and the smell of sulfur grew stronger. The daily newspaper barely reported it, focusing its attention on an upcoming election. and not wanting to panic the voters. By May 2nd, the powder was so thick, tree branches were breaking off and snapping, and birds were dying. Still, people didn't care, really. Shortly before midnight, Mount Pele erupted with a series of detonations that woke up everyone in the city. From then on, the volcano roared and trembled almost constantly. Still, there was no mass exodus. Animals were getting extremely agitating, bleeding, neighing, and bellowing in despair. You would think that would have alerted people that something was wrong. Countless thousands of venomous ants and foot-long centipedes invaded a sugar mill. In a business district of St. Pierre, scores of snakes swarmed through the streets, attacking and killing animals and humans. On May 5th, an immense torrent of boiling water raged down the mountainside, wiping out everything in its path. That same day, a committee issued a report to the island's governor. Committee members reported, quote, "There is nothing in the activity of Pele that warrants a departure from St. Pierre. The safety of St. Pierre is completely assured," end quote. On May 6, Pele's eruptions could be heard 100 miles away. Undersea avalanches snapped telegraph cables, cutting communication to other islands. On May 7, the volcano's roaring grew more intense. About a dozen ships were waiting to be loaded with sugar and rum. Only one captain, an Italian, decided to leave before loading all his cargo. He ignored port authorities, who refused him permission to sail and threatened to arrest him. He said, quote, "I know nothing about Mount Pele, but if Vesuvius were looking the way your volcano looks this morning, I'd get out of Naples," end quote. The American consul in Martinique wrote a letter directly to President Theodore Roosevelt. The diplomat was outraged by soothing editorials in the newspaper and bland proclamations by city officials that all was well and there was nothing to fear from the volcano. He called it, quote, a nightmare where no one seems able or willing to face the truth. A plantation owner became so fearful when the barometer began swinging wildly. He loaded up his family and evacuated. However, his friends and relatives mocked him. He passed the home of the same U.S. diplomat on his way and pleaded with him to get in his carriage, but the diplomat refused. He last saw the diplomat and his wife just happily waving goodbye as they were left behind. On May 8th, 1902, Mount Pele exploded with a vengeance. Within 2 minutes, a superheated cloud moving 100 miles an hour roared down the mountain and struck St. Pele with full force. Buildings were blown into rubble, wood ignited into bonfires, and thousands of barrels of rum exploded. The residents ignored all the warnings about that volcano erupting. As a result, all but 2 of the 30,000 residents of St. Pierre were snuffed out in only a few minutes when the volcano unleashed its sudden destruction. Jesus Christ plainly shows most people will be oblivious and completely ignorant of catastrophic conditions developing around them before he returns and establishes the kingdom of God. Most will be clueless about its imminence when it is near, ignoring all the warning signs, like the residents on that Caribbean island. Let's now turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Christ says in verse 30 to 31 in Matthew 24 that all of the tribes of the earth will be mourning when they see Him return on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, those clouds. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect. Verse 32 of Matthew 24, notice. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves. You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors, not way off in the distance. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, Christ said. We're seeing all of these signs of Christ's coming and the end of this age on television newscasts and in newspaper headlines every day. If we would only wake up and pay attention, Christ tells His disciples at the end of the age they should be able to discern the kingdom of God is near, just like when budding fig trees indicate summer is near. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also again will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 42 now. He stresses, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour or day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour or watch of the night the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect Him. How many in God's church are expecting Christ's return soon? How many are delaying it, putting it many years or even decades into the future? How many are watching and alarmed at conditions in the world and what they portend? It wouldn't take much for all hell to break loose, because the world is teetering on the brink of economic, political, and military catastrophe. And that's no exaggeration. Dramatic events may be awaiting us after the Feast of Tabernacles. Meanwhile, we'll continue doing God's work through it all to be granted rulership in the kingdom of God. I was glad Mr. Duncan gave those statistics on what an impact we are having. Verse 45, notice. Matthew 24. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Ask this of ourselves. Do we qualify? Whom his master made him ruler over his household to give him or them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, active, working. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Rulership's emphasized. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and how many are saying that, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The very words of Jesus Christ, our Savior Himself. There's a tendency to let down and conform to the world when there's no urgency, or when we think in our hearts that Christ delays His return. Some of us may even think He won't come back in our lifetimes, rather than have a sharp sense of urgency and anticipation. You remember that the Israelites created a golden calf to worship and engaged in a drunken orgy when they thought Moses was either delaying his return from Mount Sinai or would never come back. In the same context as Matthew 24 here, it flows right into Matthew 25. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, there's a seamless transition here and no chapter break in the original text. It compares the kingdom of God to 10 virgins taking their lamps at night to go out and meet the bridegroom. Revelation 14 verse 4 compares virgins to God's first fruits who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. In other words, these virgins are members of God's church. Matthew 25 verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. This confirms that when there's a delay, people have a tendency to let down and go to sleep at the switch. This says they all slumbered and slept. I think it's safe to say the Church of God at large has fallen sound asleep to the point she's almost comatose and definitely oblivious to the dangerous conditions all around us in society. The parable continues here in verse 6 to say, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' He came back when no one expected him." This is reminiscent of Malachi 3 that says Christ will return suddenly to His temple. You'll notice too, it will be in the middle of the night, just as Christ referred to Himself as a thief in the night, who comes in the night when no one expects Him. The foolish virgins then had to scramble to find oil when it was dark, because they had allowed God's Holy Spirit to dwindle to dangerously low levels, and there's no indication they even found any oil or bought any. Continuing here, verse 10. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was slammed shut like on Noah's ark. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" What chilling words that would be from Christ Himself. And notice how this parable concludes. Verse 13. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." I dare say most of God's people at large would tell you they do not think Christ's return is imminent or near. Many think all things will continue as they always have, indefinitely, discounting disastrous disruptions, political assassinations, economic collapse, terrorism, or sudden destruction in the near future. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 now as we wrap things up. 1 Thessalonians 5. The Apostle Paul predicted this would be the dominant attitude at the time of the end. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Prime Minister Netanyahu quoted Churchill as warning that civilized society tends to sleep until it's too late. Well, we dare not ourselves. In other words, wake up, watch, and be sober, which is diametrically opposite to society's attitude and approach. The Apostle Paul, like Jesus Christ, commands us to watch and be vigilant, not get up in the carousing of the world or go to sleep. Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, all use the expression thief in the night. We don't know exactly when God will say enough is enough and bring about the fulfillment of all these prophecies. But we do know it will happen, and indications are it will be swift and sudden when He decides to wrap it all up. One of these days, the prophecies will be fulfilled, and that may occur sooner than a lot of us realize. Let's go now to the book of Habakkuk, between Nahum and Zephaniah at the end of the Old Testament. This prophet stresses the need to watch, because there is an appointed time when all of this will be fulfilled. Habakkuk 2, verses 1 to 3. Let's go there. Habakkuk 2, verses 1 to 3. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me and what I answer when I am reproved. Then the Eternal answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, not sit on his haunches. Run! For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry or delay. While we may think all of this is postponed, one of these days, it's all going to strike. We're going to see Satan's wrath intensify because he knows his time is short, whether any of us realize it or not, as it says in Revelation, which also indicates the world will be astounded when the beast power suddenly arises on the European continent from a bottomless pit as a tremendous military power. Meanwhile, we must be patient, wait for it, and be about our Father's business. Finally, let's go to Romans 13 here. Romans 13. Paul hammers home this point. Romans 13. Many of us have been waiting for decades for Jesus Christ to return and the kingdom of God to be established. But have we gone to sleep? Have we dozed off? Have we grown weary in well-doing? We're that much closer to Christ's second coming, and we're seeing major dramatic fulfillments of prophecy on the scene that should raise the hair on the back of our necks. It's unprecedented what's happening before our eyes. The Apostle Paul warns us to get stirred up and aroused, not to doze off and succumb to sleep. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly or decently, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, as we see all around us, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Yes, brethren, Christ's disciples have always wondered when Jesus Christ would return and when the kingdom of God would be established here on earth. Now, as never before, we need to watch, warn, and wake up. We dare not slack off and go sound asleep. Time marches on. In January, it'll be 24 years since Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong died. Let's remember the very words of Jesus Christ and be stirred to action. Jesus Christ said, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near, not far away." Christ said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always." Christ said, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the very doors." Christ said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Christ said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour or day your Lord is coming. Therefore you also be ready," he said, "for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." Christ warned against the attitude, "My Lord delays his coming," and stressed, "The Master will come on a day when we are not looking for him, and at an hour when we are not aware of." Christ said, "Therefore watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Jesus Christ emphasized, "When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near."
Well, we're very thankful that your voice held up. Yeah. Okay, brother, for the final hymn for today, well, for the feast, for the feast of the seventh day. So this is our final hymn. So if you all rise, we'll turn to the last song in the book, page number 128. It's my favorite. Sometimes play that on my keyboard at home. Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty, page number 128. And after that, we'll have the closing prayer by Lynn Walden from Texas. 128. You got to sing out on this one. There's no chorale on this one. Everybody.
Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Thank you.
Mr. Walden.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your power, your glory, and your holy and precious name. For thy Son, Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand. Thank you for this seventh day of the feast. Great God, good Almighty of Tabernacles. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to supply us with one more of your Holy Spirit, for we must continue to worship you in spirit. We must pray. And thank you for the abilities and the talents that we've seen, from the littlest to the oldest, here during these 7 days. And Heavenly Father, we must give you thanks. We pray always that you will continue to help us to learn from your inspired words the truth that we have within this little church. And Lord, we must pray, and as your Son Jesus Christ has given us commandment to remember about your Sabbath day, which is just about coming around the corner, to help us to prepare for this Sabbath day. And it's a special Sabbath day this time, Father, for it is a high day. The high day, Lord, that we must remember. It's one that all of us are looking forward to be fulfilled. So we ask for your blessings to remember about this day, to prepare for it this evening. And we pray, Lord, also that on the meals which we'll be eating this the afternoon and in the evening, that you will bless it and help us and nourish it with it physically, as long as the physical food, the spiritual food that we'll be acquiring. And we thank you, Lord, and ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Good holy day tomorrow.
Hey everyone out there. I don't know all your names yet. I don't know what you're going to meet yet. God is willing to next year. We'll still have a bunch together. Mr. Mills, Karen, and all the members of all of them. Signed there.
You are me.
Actually,